Okay, can you all hear me? It should be on. Yes, okay. Good. Yes, so we're going to look at prophecy this morning. As Robin mentioned last week, we're starting a series on the gifts that the Apostle Paul talks about in his epistle to the Romans in chapter 12. And so we're just going to read a few verses from that. Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 to 12. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And there, in that passage where Paul talks about us being a body, he talks about the gifts, and there's a whole list of gifts, most of which are very practical ones, or cheering up sort of gifts, exhortation, you know, or giving gifts, giving aid, or contributing. He who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. But right at the top of the list, there is what he calls the gift of prophecy. And you might think, well, what's that doing in there? That's not a very practical gift, is it? It's a very practical gift, and it's a very valuable gift. And we're going to look at that this morning. Okay. Now, what is prophecy? What do you understand by prophecy? And the best definition of it is that prophecy is a supernatural revelation to a person of events that have not yet happened, something to do with the future. God knows what's happening in the future, and he will speak to one of his people, and they will speak it out. This is what they'll say. This is what God is saying is going to happen in the future. Maybe far in the future, maybe near at hand. Some prophecies are written down. The Bible has got a load of prophecy in it, and some of them are sealed up until the right time. There are prophecies in the Bible that have already been fulfilled. There are many that have not been fulfilled. And some are for our immediate warning and instruction. Actually, prophecy includes any message that is supernaturally inspired by God, not necessarily just for the future. And a message from God can include preaching, or even as we converse with one another day by day. What distinguishes something as prophecy is that it is something beyond the abilities of the natural mind. It's a message from God himself. And even as we converse with one another, God can be speaking, if we allow him to, if we allow him to speak through us. Now, where does prophecy come from? Obviously, it comes from God, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That includes women, of course, as well. Moved by the Holy Spirit, they spoke from God. Peter is referring specifically to Scripture prophecies here, that is, prophecies that are in the Bible, but the principle applies to all prophecy. Prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts what God is saying. We need to distinguish between prophecies that are in Scripture and prophecies given since the Scriptures were completed. God is still speaking today. We believe that, and we'll see why. Now, first of all, we'll have a quick look at prophecy in Scripture. Prophecy actually is one of the most important strands running through Scripture. It has been estimated that approximately one-third of the Old Testament and one-quarter of the New Testament is prophecy. That's a lot. And the Bible itself encourages us to study prophecy. Take the example of Daniel. We sang his song earlier, "Surely our God is the God of gods, the revealer of mysteries." Quick interrupt there, by the way. Thank you, music group, for the songs you picked this morning. I never cease to be amazed how God seems to build a service together and everything fits. And the songs particularly fit well with what I want to speak on this morning, particularly about being renewed in your mind. That came up several times, I noticed. So praise the Lord for that. Prime example of a prophet in the Old Testament is Daniel. And he set himself, it says in Daniel chapter 9, he set himself by prayer and supplication to understand by books the number of years that God had talked to Jerusalem about, how many years God was punishing Jerusalem for before he brought them back to the land. And he studied what had been written by the prophets in years gone by to understand what God was doing. And Daniel is recorded as being a man who is greatly beloved by heaven. In fact, it says that three times in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a man greatly beloved, and he was a man who studied prophecy. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in the New Testament. He says this: we should do well to pay attention to the sure word of prophecy, as of a light shining in a dark place. And there is blessing for those who study prophecy. God promises that. However, precisely because one third of the Old Testament and one quarter of the New Testament is prophecy, we're not going to look at scripture prophecies this morning. We'd be here all day, well, and longer if we did. Rather, we're going to look at the gift of prophecy as it operates through Christians in the church today. Now, the question is prophecy for the church today? To answer that, we'll have a look at how prophecy operated in the New Testament church. And first of all, of course, Jesus himself gave many prophecies, and he was described by Moses. Moses said, God will send a man who will be a prophet like myself. Jesus is described as a prophet several times. But of course, this is before Jesus was crucified, before he ascended into heaven, and before Pentecost, when the church began. We want to look at prophecies that happened during the time of the church. We're also not going to look at the book of Revelation this morning. Again, we'd be here all day. But there are several recorded prophecies in the New Testament church. Some of them are in the book of Acts. There's a fellow called Agabus. Funny name, but Agabus was a prophet in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. And it says in Acts chapter 11, he predicted a famine. And it says this famine took place in the days of Claudius. Agabus also prophesied that Paul, the Apostle Paul, would be taken in chains to Jerusalem. The famine happened, Paul was taken in chains. This chap called Agabus really had the prophetic gift. There it was. There's a fellow called Philip the Evangelist. You probably know the story of Philip who went to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then you don't hear of him for quite a long time after that in the book of Acts. Next thing you hear is that he had four daughters who prophesied. So he'd been quite a busy family man. That's what happened to him. But there we are, four daughters who prophesied. And there is a clear example where women had a gift of prophecy that God gave them, the ability to speak his words, his message. We get another example in the commissioning of Timothy. Timothy was a chap that Paul took in hand, a marvelous Christian, went around with Paul a fair bit, was in jail as well for being a Christian. But when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this: this charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you, that inspired by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So when Timothy was committed, commissioned, he had hands laid upon him by the elders of the church, and they prophesied over him. And Paul says, remember these prophecies that were spoken over you, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. These prophecies will help you. They'll keep your courage up. They'll let you know that you're in God's will, that you're doing what he wants. So don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Stir it up. Okay, that's the New Testament church. What about the 21st century church? Are we still to see prophecy in the church today? Some people argue not. Some people try to argue against prophecy, particularly the prophetic gift, in the same way that any manifestation of the Holy Spirit is regarded as being a bit dodgy. Speaking in tongues is a particular example. And there is a school of theology that says this all ceased. All the gifts of the Spirit ceased at the end of the time of the apostles. When the last apostle died, that was it. There was no more need for prophetic or spiritual gifts in the church. They claim that Paul's prophetic gift, for example, is no more than the ability of inspired preaching. And in some of the translations of the New Testament, I think the Living Bible is one, instead of reading the word prophecy, you'll read the word inspired preaching. Because prophecy, well, you know, a bit dodgy, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Don't want any of that, thank you very much, in our church today. And what is prophecy is regarded as a gift from God, but an intellectual gift, not a spiritual gift. But you won't find this view taught anywhere in Scripture. Rather, you find that prophecy was very much part of the life of the churches in the New Testament, a regular feature of their services, and we are no different to them. We are part of the same church. In the Corinthian church, of course, if you read Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, you'll find the gift was being misused, and it brought a degree of chaos to their meetings. I've often wondered what it's like, and I think the best example I can think of is the Corinthian church services must have been a bit like Question Time on television. Have you ever seen David Dimbleby chairing Question Time? Yeah. You get the politicians and top businessmen and journalists, and they're all interrupting each other and shouting over each other. And, you know, the gifts of debate and free speech have gone right out the window here. You know, it's quite entertaining to watch, really, and sad sometimes. And I sometimes think the Corinthian church must have been like that. And people say, well, there we are. These gifts are divisive, they're difficult, they bring chaos. We won't have them anymore. But Paul's answer to misuse of gifts in the Corinthian church was not to ban it, but to use it correctly. So we are encouraged not to quench the Spirit for any reason, whether tradition or fear or anxiety about disorder. No, let's not quench the Spirit. There is real power behind true prophecy. You can read about that again in 1 Corinthians 14, that when prophecy operates in the church, those who come in will be astonished because God will reveal the secrets and thoughts of their hearts. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And awesome. That is one thing that prophecy does. When was the last time anyone did that in this church? Okay, prophecy is for the church today. Now, the question is, who is it for? Is prophecy just for special people? You know, people who are really incredibly holy and just wonderful and wow, you know, how could I ever do that? Is prophecy that gift just given to very special people? No. In the Old Testament, it was usually that way. God would call and choose a specific person to have the ministry of a prophet. But even in the Old Testament, it seems that God did not restrict prophetic activity to only those who are called to be prophets. There's an incident in the book of Numbers when Moses was sort of like the chief prophet to Israel at that time. And then some of the other people started prophesying as well. And it talks about Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He ran and told Moses, here we are, Numbers chapter 11, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Not his dad, that is Medad, but, you know. Oh my goodness, what's going on? And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, forbid them, shut them up, tell them off." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So there we are. It's not meant to be an exclusive gift. And Paul himself says this when he talks about the gifts. He says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Wow. You know, I mean, you might have a gift for serving or a gift for giving or a gift for helping, administering. But Paul says a really valuable gift, earnestly to be desired, is the gift of prophecy. In fact, he says it four times in his letter to the Corinthians. He also says this, 1 Corinthians 14, "You can all prophesy." So, excuse me, we are to earnestly desire these gifts, which means setting out to seek God for them, with fasting and prayer even. Not just to think, oh, well, wouldn't that be nice? But no, Lord, we need the gift of prophecy. We need to seek God for it. And we're encouraged to do that. Okay, how does it work? Okay, you think, okay, prophecy, valuable gift. How does it work? How can I enter into this? Well, let's start right at the beginning. God speaks to us in different ways, through the scriptures, through all kinds of things. But in prophecy, it is in one way or another, through your mind. If you've got the gift of prophecy, God will plant thoughts or words in your mind by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And at the right time, you will have the opportunity to speak them out in obedience and faith, the words that God has put in your mind. Okay, let's go back a step further. How does that work? Right. Your mind is important. Never think that Christianity involves doing away with your mind. Rather, you need to recognize the place that your mind has in the scheme of things. Now, we come from a world which says the mind is king. Yeah? You know that, don't you? In other words, your human reasoning is the ultimate authority in everything. That's what the world believes. Is that right? I remember in Chris Fox's kitchen, I don't know if any of you remember that, but when he was a dad with teenagers, there was a poster up on one of the kitchen cabinets, and it said this. Teenagers, it said, are you fed up with doing everything your parents tell you to do? Do you long for your freedom? Well, move out, leave home, get a job, pay your own way. And then the last line was, do it now while you still know everything. Yeah? I thought that was brilliant, actually. And it's so true, isn't it? And the human race is like that, a bit like a teenager. We think we know everything. We don't. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We had that this morning in the children's talk. How about that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. So, our minds are dethroned from being the final authority, and now we surrender to God first. That doesn't mean losing our minds. It means acknowledging that God knows best. Okay, let's have another look at some more scriptures about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the next step. Our minds need to be renewed. They need to be transformed so that we think in line with the will of God. God has a mind, it says, Romans 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Well, who indeed? Who does know the mind of the Lord? We do. 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. Now that is amazing. God gives us his mind. God shares his thoughts with us. It's not that Christians abandon their minds. Rather, we are to have spiritual minds that are compatible with God himself, so that we are on the same wavelength as God and able to receive his very thoughts. Our minds need to be transformed from being earthly-minded to being heavenly-minded, from being unholy to being holy, from being blind to seeing. Unspiritual minds are blind, it says in the Bible. Our minds transform from unspiritual to spiritual. What do we mean by spiritual? Being on the same wavelength as God, having holy minds that can think his thoughts. This doesn't happen overnight, of course. It takes time. You need to be born again, first of all, to have the Spirit of God in your heart. And it takes time reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, and asking the Holy Spirit to transform us. Having a renewed mind is a vital principle for any spiritual activity. That is anything we want to do or understand that involves God. That means praying or worshipping God. We need a spiritual mind. Let's read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the spirit of God except, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Okay, there we are. We can't know God's thoughts. Only God's Spirit knows God's thoughts. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord then? We who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so it is, when God speaks to a person, words or thoughts come into your mind, and sometimes these are from God. I mean, words and thoughts come into our mind all day, don't they? Sometimes it's God speaking. How to know when it's God who's speaking and when it's just our own minds, you know, idling or working? Ah, there's the thing. If you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart, you will know. Here's some verses from John chapter 10 about the shepherd of the sheep. This is Jesus speaking. To the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John, and again in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There we are. If Jesus is our shepherd, if he's the Lord of our lives, if our lives are surrendered to Jesus, we will know his voice. If his Spirit dwells in our hearts, we know his voice. And we need his Spirit in our hearts to prophesy. There's another key to prophecy. Let's going back to our opening text in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. It says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Ah, you need faith to prophesy. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from what is heard. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You need to be able to hear and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd to be able to prophesy. That is how faith comes. It can feel risky speaking out something in prophecy that you believe God has spoken to you. You think, oh, I feel a complete fool saying this, you know. It takes faith and obedience to step out of the boat, to use that metaphor in this way. But practice does help. I'm a bit out of practice with prophecy, to be honest, but I'm going to give you an example later of something that God did with me years ago. The other thing is, of course, if you have a prophetic gift, it's not just for your benefit. It's so you can edify the body of Christ. If you desire the gift of prophecy, you need to have a servant heart, a servant attitude. It's not for your own glorification. It's for serving the body. And that's all. There's one other piece of the puzzle we need in order to understand prophecy. And that piece is intercession. In fact, intercession and prophecy are vitally linked. In the near future, perhaps we'll have a sermon or some teaching on the subject of intercession. Intercession is coming into the presence of God and pleading with God for mercy for somebody else. Okay? There is a link between prophecy and intercession. Daniel, again, recognized as one of the greatest of the Jewish prophets, was first an intercessor. Prophecy came to him in response to his intercessions for Israel. Intercession is when you plead with God, when you meet with God in a secret place, whether in your room with a door closed, as Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, or up a mountain perhaps, or some lonely place. Jesus himself used to do this. He would withdraw from everyone to a place where he could meet alone with his heavenly Father. And there he could pray and also hear his Father's answer. So prophecy and intercession, fairly closely linked. Is all prophecy from the Holy Spirit? Another question. All scripture prophecy, yes, but prophecies subsequent to that, not necessarily, alas. People can prophesy out of their own minds and imaginations. Why do they do this? Lack of understanding, quite often. Some people can do it to gain attention or even mislead, to make everyone feel good. When it comes to prophecy, we are instructed to test it, to weigh it up. You need the Holy Spirit to do that, of course. If somebody brings a prophecy, everybody else is instructed to weigh it. The Bible says that. We are to test all prophecy. Paul says to the Thessalonians, test everything. The Apostle John in 1 John, test the spirits to see whether they come from God. And there are tests. prophecy isn't necessarily from God. We need to be discerning. Prophecy will never contradict what God has said in the Bible. So there is that test as well. I want to give you an example of something that happened to me a long time ago in another place. So there's no danger that a confidence will be broken here. But in the church I was at, in another place and another time, we had a very active young people's group in the church. And I attended. I was a member of that group for quite a number of years. And one evening we were gathered in the leader's home, having our regular Sunday meeting. I happened to notice one of the girls sitting nearby me, and her boyfriend was sitting next to her. And the thought came into my mind that they had slept together. Now, that wasn't a very welcome thought, I can tell you. What on earth do I do about this? I thought, this is serious. Now, is this thought from God, or does it come from somewhere else? Well, what to do? I mean, Christians aren't supposed to do this sort of thing. If this is true, I need to do something. This girl's about 15 at the time. Her boyfriend was about 20. And being a bit slow off the mark, I didn't do anything at that time, except I started praying about this, which turned out actually to be the best thing to do at the time. And a few weeks later, we were gathered again in the young people's meeting, and at the end of the evening, it so worked out that I gave her a lift home. Her boyfriend wasn't there that week, and as I was driving her home, it came to me that I should speak to her, and words came into my head. I thought, oh, all right then. And what I said was this. I said, can I say something to you? All right, she said. I said, do you know that God loves you? Yes, she said. Yeah, I know that. And then I said, no, you don't. Not really. God wants you to know that he really loves you. I mean, he really loves you. He loves you to bits. He loves you with all his heart. You are more precious to him than you know. That was what I felt I should say to her. And then I went on to say this. In the coming months, whatever happens, whatever people say to you or say about you, remember that God really loves you. And he's with you. He's beside you all the way. And then I said, you might want to ask me again about this sometime, so feel free to ask any time. And that's all I said to her. And she looked at me a bit nonplussed. I don't think she was quite expecting this at all. And later on, back home, I was praying again. And I said, okay, Lord, what's all this about? What's this about, Lord? The immediate reply came from God. She's pregnant. Oh, my goodness. Well, if this was true, if this was really from God, I thought, it explained everything about what I'd said to her, and it also gave me a direction to pray and to keep a special eye on her as well, and to keep praying for her. Was she pregnant? Oh yes, indeed she was. Some months later, her condition became obvious to everyone, but it was what happened after that that made me glad that I'd spoken to her that evening. I had to go away for a while, time abroad on business for a few weeks, and I only found out afterwards what had happened. But the church leaders, it turned out, had decided that the right thing to do was to have the girl come up to the front of the church and publicly repent for her misdeed one Sunday morning, to confess what she had done, as if that wasn't obvious, express the proper contrition, sorrow and regret, and so on and so forth, and ask for God's forgiveness. When I heard about this, I was appalled, actually. I thought, what on earth had possessed our leaders to think it was necessary to do such a thing? Actually, what possessed them became apparent as time progressed. That's another story. We came to realize that there was probably more sin in the leadership than there was in that girl. But that's another story. But now I knew why I'd said what I'd said to that girl, to impress upon her the depth of God's love for her. He is the God who would say, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. She could have been left bitter and angry about what had happened, about what the church leaders had made her do. Rather than giving her support when she needed it, they'd been more concerned about how it looked for them. And she could so easily have seen the church as a rotten place to be and left to become a disillusioned ex-Christian. But she didn't. Time went on, she had a son. Not long after that, she did leave the church, for which I didn't blame her, but she went to attend a church in another town. She wanted to walk with the Lord, but she had to leave that church, and I can understand why. But she didn't abandon her Christian faith. In fact, she went to the town where her boyfriend lived, and several years later, she married him. It actually had a happy ending. And I thought afterwards, thank God that I was able to say to her, God loves you. And, you know, that he's with you. What the church leaders had done, I don't think was what God wanted at all. And she didn't become bitter and angry. She kept with it, knowing that God loved her. Was this prophecy? Yes, it was, because it applied to events that were future at the time when it was given. So I just want to share that with you to encourage you. We can think of prophecy as being, wow, way up here, you know, but it's not necessarily. It's as we just speak one to another. Paul says we should speak to one another in heart psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But for those of us who are not musical, that's difficult. But we can speak to one another with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we speak with what God says, those words may bring life. If God plants some thoughts or words in your head, don't ignore it. Keep praying about what to do with what you've given. The time to speak them may come, and you may even end up saving someone's life. Have you ever thought of that? So be encouraged. Seek the Lord. Ask him. Earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. It can bring life, and it can make so much difference to people's lives when the right word is said in the right place. Amen.